you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Do you know how many mega churches there are in the United States of America? Now, I need to qualify that because a mega church is considered a church as 2,000 people or more on average in their weekly attendance. And with that criteria, what we know from statistics is there's more than 1,600 mega churches in the United States. That's pretty amazing. But you know what's really amazing? There are 50 churches in the United States that have 10,000 weekly attenders or more. And there's one church in the United States that has 43,000 people that come every weekend. Listen, that's impressive. You take notice of someone who can draw 43,000 people every weekend to a non-sporting event. Even a measly 10,000 people every weekend is something that's noteworthy. It makes you say, I wonder what's going on over there. Well, here's what you need to know. Jesus was the first century equivalent of a megachurch pastor. In fact, we can call him a megachurch rabbi. And by that I mean this, he would draw thousands and thousands of people to come hear him teach. Now, it's on a little bit of a smaller scale, but we're talking about first century Palestine versus 21st century America. He would draw thousands and thousands of people to the point that people would take notice and say, hey, I wonder what's going on with that guy. In fact, we see this in the passage that we're going to study this morning. Look at just verse 4, the beginning of this parable. But before Jesus jumps into the parable, it says this, as a large crowd was gathering, and people were flocking to him from every town, he told a parable. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? That's something worth noting. I mean, if that were to happen here, if people were to flock here, so that this room was absolutely packed, every seat was taken, people were standing in the aisles, we had to open the windows so people could stand outside just to hear the Word of God read and taught, we would chalk that up as a huge success. But Jesus wasn't as impressed, I don't think, with the crowds as maybe the people in the first century were and as much as we are today. Jesus wasn't impressed by the masses. He was concerned with the individuals who are part of those crowds and what was going on in their hearts. For example, let me show you what happens in John chapter 2. This is on another occasion where a bunch of people show up around Jesus. He's in Jerusalem at the Passover, and it says, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, Jesus saw beyond the crowds. He even saw beyond the initial kind of responses that people were making into the hearts of men and women, and what he saw didn't always impress him. See, the question for Jesus wasn't, did you show up? That's a big question for us, right? Attendance. Did you show up? It wasn't even, did you make a decision? That's another one we like to check off. But for Jesus, it had more to do with the condition of their heart in relationship to Him. Which leads us to a very good question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves this morning. What is the condition of our heart in relationship to Jesus and in relationship to His words and His word? You're obviously here this morning, right? So you're part of the crowd. But the question is, not are you here, but what's going on the inside? This morning, we're going to continue our series, How to Listen to a Sermon. And we're going to consider the condition of our hearts, because that has everything to do with how we respond to what we hear. And I touched on this a little bit last week in the message, but we're going to look at it more closely this morning. So look in your Bibles this morning at Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. It says, as a large crowd was gathering and people were flocking to him from every town, he said in a parable, quote, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he was sowing, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock. When it sprang up, it withered, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it sprang up, it produced a crop 100 times what was sown. And as he said this, he called out, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. That could be the tagline for this whole series. Anyone who has an ear to hear should listen. Verse 9, then his disciples asked him, well, what does this parable mean? So he said to them, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. That's really odd, isn't it? I'm not going to have time to really deal with these verses in my message, so let me just say a little word about them here. Have you ever been told, I've been told, I've read books, I've seen, you know, I've heard sermons, that Jesus spoke in parables to bring things down to a simple level. He used common everyday things so that people could understand what he was saying. That's not what he says here. He says here, parables are almost a little bit like code language, so that those who are really not receptive to God and his word really just won't ever get it. What he's saying is that there's a spiritual condition of openness needed to receive God's word. That's why he said, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. Verse 11, he continues to speak. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Really, really important as we do Bible study that we allow the Bible to interpret itself for us, right? So the seed is the word of God. It is the truth. The truth has been spread. That's the picture of the sower. The truth has gone out. The word of God has gone out. And so these different soils represent the different ways that people respond to the word of God. Verse 12, the seed along the path are those that who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. Why did Jesus tell this parable when this crowd showed up on that day? I think it was a teaching moment for his disciples. And I think what he was saying to his disciples in essence was this, listen, gathering a crowd isn't enough. There's more to it than that. The real issue is the condition of a person's heart. The real issue is how they respond to the word of God. He's saying this to them. Spiritual fruit in someone's life depends on a receptive heart. I think that's the bottom line of what Jesus is communicating. Spiritual fruit in someone's life is dependent on a receptive heart. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. And here's the big idea of this message. Consider the condition of your heart, but because it determines the spiritual fruit in your life. Consider the condition of your heart. I think we have a slide for that because it determines the spiritual fruit in your life. So that's what I want you to walk away with this morning, is you considering the condition of your heart. Now, what is spiritual fruit? What is Jesus talking about? That's a very churchy thing to say, right? Spiritual fruit. Well, he's using this picture of a plant that grows up and it produces fruit. And he's using that as a picture of what spiritual life looks like in us, how it is demonstrated in us. And what he's saying is that just as a seed in good soil will produce fruit, likewise, when we respond rightly to the word of God, it produces fruit in us. Like what? Well, like an inward disposition of godliness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And an outward expression of obedience to his word. That's spiritual fruit in our lives. But it all comes back to the condition of our hearts. And so I want you to consider the condition of your heart. And there are four of them that he gives us here this morning that we need to look at. But only one of them leads to a spiritually fruitful life. So let's look at them one at a time. First, a hard heart produces rejection. A hard heart produces rejection. This is illustrated by the seed, which again is God's word, that falls along the path. Now, in first century Palestine, they did not have walls and fences to separate this field from that field, right? So what they ended up doing is they ended up having paths. People would walk in between these fields and it would create a path, right? And so the more you walk on a path, the longer you walk on a path, the harder it's going to get. It's going to get packed down. It's going to get hard. It's going to become a hard surface. So when the sower's out there and he's throwing the seed in his field, he's not, you know, dropping it like this. He's just out there throwing it. I got to get this stuff out. You know, I'm in a hurry. And some of that seed's going to fall on that hard, packed path. And it just lays there. It doesn't have anywhere to go. There's no, you know, soft soil that it can sink down into and begin to germinate and put out some roots and begin to grow. It just lays there on the surface. Bottom line, nothing happens. And then the birds come and eat it. And this is represented by those who reject God's word outright. They have hard hearts. There's no pretense of believing, no, or accepting or receiving the truth. The word is present. Jesus said they've heard it. It's there, but it makes no impact on their lives. They just blow it off. They consider it as just something irrelevant to their lives. Now, when it says that the devil comes and takes it away, takes a word away from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved, don't assume something there. We can read into that something I don't think Jesus is saying. I don't think he's saying, well, you know, these people might have believed if they just acted a little quicker because the devil came and took it away and they really wanted to get saved, but they just could. That's not what he's saying there. That you need to understand that these people, by rejecting the word of God, by having a hard heart and rejecting the word of God, are cooperating with the work of the enemy. What's the enemy's desire? To keep us from the truth of God. And by having a hard heart, they're not allowing that truth to penetrate their hearts. And Satan is more than happy through this world system to come and to offer us alternative truth claims to the truth of God's word that we end up buying into. But the point here is they rejected it. Let me illustrate it this way. If you were to come up to me and you give me a check for $50,000 and you say, go buy yourself a really nice car. All right? Okay, no takers. I don't see anybody getting out their checkbook. But if somebody would come up to me and say, here's a check for $50,000. Go buy yourself a really nice car. And I look at that check and I go, and I throw it on the ground. For whatever reason, I really, really don't like you and I don't want to owe you anything, right? So I'm not taking your money. Or I think it's a joke. I think you're just, you know, a con man. Whatever. For whatever reason, I see that money and I throw it on the ground. I let it go. I reject it. There is no guarantee that I'm getting that back, right? Once I've rejected it, it's out of my hands. There's no guarantee I'm getting that back. The wind can come and blow it away somewhere, and it's gone. All right, our lawn crew that comes and takes care of our lawn, they can mow over it and shred it up. The rain could come. Let's pretend it rains. The rain could come and cause that check to disintegrate, and it's gone. The point is, I mean, these are all forces in this world that can sweep it away, right? The point is that they rejected the word. And so they lost that opportunity. Years ago, when Linda and I lived in Dallas, we used to shop at a grocery store called Tom Thumb. It's a lot like Publix, just a nice quality grocery store. And we were checking out one day, and the bag boy's having a conversation with the cashier. Now, just as a side note, that's bad form. If you've got a customer there, you shouldn't be having a private conversation. But anyhow, what made it worse was the fact that they were talking about their boss, the store manager, in front of the customer. And they were bad-mouthing him. And what a jerk he was. And he did this, and he did that, and nah, nah, nah. And they're just talking about their boss. Well, if you know anything about Linda, you know that she's kind of into professionalism, right? That you treat a client or a customer professionally, and that's just not professional. So it kind of made her a little bit mad. So she says to this bag boy, you know, you shouldn't be talking about your store manager that way in front of a customer because you don't know who I am. All right? And her point was this: I could be related to this guy. You wouldn't even know it. Now, she let him think that she might actually be related to him. She didn't tell him she wasn't. She just put it out there. And so the response that we expected from him was something like, oh, I'm sorry. I really shouldn't have, and I apologize. That wasn't right. That's what we expected. You know what we got? Whatever. I can find a job anywhere. That's what he said to us. Now, granted, what Linda allowed him to believe wasn't true, but he didn't know that. And instead of that statement that she made to him, instead of it kind of bringing conviction or at least challenging him that he was being foolish, he just blew it off. Whatever, I don't care. It's irrelevant to my life. And so it is with the hard-hearted person in response to God's word. Whatever, doesn't mean anything to me. I mean, how much more exposure to the word of God can you get than growing up with Jesus, living in his neighborhood, hanging around him? And yet, when Jesus began his public ministry and he started to teach and he started to preach and he started to do miracles, he went back to his hometown. You know what the people said? Oh, really? This is the guy that's causing such a stir? Oh, we know him. It's just Jesus. Yeah, we know his family. We grew up with him. He's no big deal. And then look at what Matthew 13:58 says as a response. He did not do many miracles there in his hometown because of their unbelief. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. This morning, my question to you is this. Do you have a hard heart? Look at the second condition here, the second heart condition. It's a shallow heart, and it produces superficial faith. And I have faith in quotes there for a reason, because it's not real faith. It's not biblical faith. It's not genuine faith. It's some sort of religious response, but it's not genuine biblical faith. Something sprouts. And this happens on the rocky soil. And it doesn't mean like there's a bunch of rocks in the soil. In Israel, there's this layer of limestone that runs underneath the ground. And there are times when it kind of jets up towards the surface and it'll come an inch or two below the layer of topsoil. So when the seed hits it, it actually has some soil to go down into. And it can start to put down a few roots. But after the first inch or two, then there's just nothing there. So who are these people? These are the people who respond impulsively and enthusiastically, but don't last because life gets hard and they just, not what they signed up for. They signed up for the good stuff. Jesus says that they depart in a time of testing. In other words, it's faith on their terms to meet their needs and their wants as they perceive them. It's not genuine faith. This might be religious Randy. Religious Randy is into religion because it makes him feel good. Gives him a place to belong. Gives him a place to connect. Gives him an outlet to help people. And all that makes him feel good. But he's not embracing the truth of the word. This might be Supernatural Susan. Oh, she's into all things spiritual. And the more sensational, the better. And she wants to tell you about her supernatural experience. And she wants to hear about your supernatural experience. But she's not really convicted by the truth. This might be Prosperity Penny. Prosperity Penny is all about success. And for her, religion is an avenue to a prosperous life. And so she's doing all the right things to appease God, to gain his favor. She's checking all the right boxes. She's claiming all the right promises in hopes that her cup of blessing will overflow in the form of a bigger house and a better car and nicer clothes. Because after all, God wants her to be happy, right? My point is that shallow-hearted people will respond to Jesus. They'll respond to God. They'll respond to a religious message. But in order to get God to work for them, and that's where it breaks down, because that's not biblical faith. This happened to Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 6, don't turn there, but I'll put up a few verses in a minute. In John chapter 6, at the beginning of the chapter, he feeds 5,000 people in a miraculous way. He has a couple of pieces of fish and a couple of loaves of bread, and he ends up multiplying them miraculously and feeding more than 5,000 people. Well, of course, this impresses people. So now he's got a big following, right? And so the next day, these people who witnessed the miracle the first day, they want to find out where Jesus went. Where did this guy who fed all these people go? And so they go and they find him. And look at what it says in John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered, "I assure you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs and believed," that's the unfinished part of that statement, "but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They weren't interested in who Jesus was as demonstrated through that miracle. They were just interested in the fact that he gave them free food. So he starts talking to them after verse 26 there for the rest of the chapter. And he starts telling them, I am the bread of life. I am the means that you can have eternal life. And he starts telling them some deep truths about himself and who he is. And then you get all the way down to verse 60 in chapter 6, and it says this. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And they leave him. Not his core group of 12 disciples, but all these people that were part of the crowd, calling themselves his disciples. When it got past what you can do for me into some hard truths, some deep truths about who Jesus is, they weren't interested in that. See, shallow hearts produce superficial faith that is more of a tailor-made religion for me than it is seeing Jesus for who he really is. And so my question for you is this. Do you have a shallow heart? Look at the third heart condition that we need to see this morning that Jesus points out to us. It's a distracted heart. And a distracted heart produces wasted potential. This is the soil with the weeds and the thorns that grow up with it. These people differ from those who were before them, from the others, because they seem to have a serious consideration of the claims of the gospel in their lives. With these people, it seems to be that there is an initial interest in the truth. But at the end of the day, something else takes precedent in their lives and ends up filling their hearts. If you were here last Sunday, you saw that I had an illustration that I use this umbrella for. And it doesn't matter what I was illustrating, but if you weren't here, this is what I did. I said, I'm going to drop this umbrella, and every time I drop it, it's going to fall, right? I don't know which way it's going to fall every time, but every time I drop this umbrella, it's going to fall one way or another. And so I dropped it like 4, 5, 6 times to illustrate this. And it fell every time, immediately. Hit, boom, started to fall, except once. Do you remember that? On one occasion, I dropped it, and it went, boom, and it just stood there. It seemed like 2 minutes. It was really like 2 or 3 seconds, but it stood there. And then it fell. See, it gave the appearance that it might actually just stand there. But at the end of the day, it fell. And that's these people in this soil who are represented by the thorns and the weeds. It looks promising at first. There's this initial response to the word that looks like they might actually get it, but at the end of the day, the same result as the others is spiritual barrenness. Why? Because life got in the way, the worries and the pleasures of life. The word was rejected because other things just seemed more pressing. I can't really trust God because I've got these other priorities in my life. The classic example of this is the rich young ruler. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus. He's a young man. He's a wealthy man. And he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? And a problem right there, because you can't do anything to gain eternal life. It's not something that we earn. It's a gift of God, right? And Jesus knows that. And so Jesus is going to challenge this young man. He needs to expose this young man, the sinfulness of his heart. He doesn't see it. This young man doesn't see it. Jesus needs to expose that. So he says, okay, I'll tell you what. Let's go down that road of you gaining, you earning eternal life. You need to keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? Yeah, okay. And he picks 5 of them. I don't know why 5, but Jesus picks 5. This one, this one, this one, this one, this one. Keep those. And the young man says, perfect. I've kept all of those my whole life. Not true. All right? The commandments of the law are designed to show us the sinfulness of our heart. But if you're checking religious boxes, you might think you've kept all of those. And so he says, I've kept them all my whole life. And so Jesus is going to go a step further. He's going to hit this guy right where he lives, and he's going to expose the idol of materialism in this man's life. He wants this man to see that he has something in his life that is a sin that he needs to recognize. He says, okay, I'll tell you what. Why don't you sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me? Now, Jesus isn't telling him how to get saved. We don't get saved by selling everything we have to the poor and following Jesus. We don't get saved by identifying our biggest sin and getting rid of it so God will save us. What Jesus is doing is he's challenging this man with a truth that is meant to convict him and to expose the sinfulness of his heart. And the question is, will this man receive that and be convicted, or will he not? And it says he went away sad because he was very wealthy. So this is just another version of God on my terms. I will make the things of God a priority in my life after I've made all of the other things that are a priority in my life first. But listen, you can have all kinds of good intentions, but if you make the Word of God subservient to the other priorities in your life instead of the other way around, you will never bear fruit in your life. So here's my question for you. Do you have a distracted heart? Look at the last heart condition. This is where Jesus is driving us. This is where he wants us to go. And it's a receptive heart. And what does that produce? It produces much fruit. Jesus says the good soil here stands for those who have a noble and good heart. Well, what does that mean? I mean, you have to have a good heart in order to produce fruit. That's kind of vague and nebulous and not very helpful. So he ends up defining what that looks like in the rest of verse 15 there. He says, these are the people who hear the Word of God. Now, everybody's heard the Word of God, so that's not any different than the others. But who also hold to the Word of God. These are the people who embrace it, who believe it, who receive it as truth, and who stick with it. He says, enduring. In other words, it's not, oh, yeah, I believe it. And then, you know, a year later, a week later, whatever, yeah, well, that was a fad. I was just kind of going through a tough time, and that just made me feel better. No, this is somebody who embraces it and who sticks with it, believing it. And he says, people like that end up bearing fruit in their lives. Let me say it another way to maybe make it a little clearer. A person with this kind of heart, a person with a receptive heart, is affected in a positive way by the Word of God. A person with a receptive heart is affected in a positive way by the Word of God. The Word of God puts down roots in this person's life and it changes him, it changes her. And the very first evidence of this is conviction about one's own sin. That is fruit in your life. If you come to the place in your life where you embrace the truth, you embrace the reality that there is a holy God and you are accountable to Him and you have not lived up to His righteous standard, if you have embraced that, that is fruit from the Word of God in your life. If you've come to see Jesus for who He is, not just somebody who can, you know, be at your beck and call and meet your needs and give you your wants, but the one who died for you and the one who deserves your worship, and you have accepted Him as your Savior, that's fruit in your life. If you've grown uncomfortable with certain parts of your life, certain aspects of your life, certain habits, behaviors, thought patterns, certain relationships, because they're not consistent with the Word of God, they're not consistent with the nature of God, and you sought to change in your life, listen, that's fruit. If you mourn because of your sin, that's fruit. If you desire to be more loving, more joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, more faithful, more self-controlled, if you look at your life and say, I'm missing some of those things and I want them and I need them, that's fruit. You spend your time and your money differently in a way that's more consistent with what God desires of you, that's fruit. If you love your husband or your wife differently, that's fruit. If you say, I'm sorry more easily and you're forgiven more quickly, that's fruit. If you desire to please God, if you desire to trust God in your life, that's fruit. And the reality is we're all going to bear fruit differently, different rates and different ways. We're going to grow differently in our lives spiritually. In fact, Matthew tells this very same parable that Luke told. Only Matthew gives us a few more details. Luke just cuts to the chase and he says, you know, the good soil produces 100 times. Right? But Matthew says, the good soil, the good ground yields 100 times and sometimes 60 times and sometimes 30 times what is sown. In other words, we're all going to be different. We're all going to produce fruit differently in our life. But if you are receptive to the Word of God, you will bear fruit. Now listen, there's really only three responses to a message like this that I'm going to call you to make this morning. One is this: you may look at your life and you may see fruit and you may be encouraged by the fruit that you see. You can look back at your life, the last 5 or 10 years or whatever, and you can say, look how I've changed. Look how I've grown. Look how the Word of God and the Spirit of God, taking that Word and applying it to my life, has changed me, and I've grown. And the response that you have this morning, if that's you, you say, you praise God for His grace and His work in your life, and you make a commitment to continue in His Word and continue in obedience to His Word. But maybe you look at your life this morning, you see some fruit, but it's not all that it could be or should be. You see, the goal is not to eke out the minimal amount of fruit. That would be like an apple tree just producing one apple. Saying, see, I'm an apple tree. I proved it. I produced an apple, right? A healthy apple tree, you want to have lots and lots of apples. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So if that's you this morning, if you're going, yeah, I see fruit, I see evidence, I've responded to God's Word in this way and this way, and I see evidence of my life, it's not what it should be, it's not what it could be. You need to consider, where are you holding back in your life? Where are you not allowing God's Word to penetrate and do its convicting and healing and changing work in you? Maybe it's just that you've neglected time with God in His Word. You get busy and things happen and the Word of God just kind of drifted out of your life and you need to do something about that. Or maybe you see no fruit in your life. You're here this morning. You're a part of the crowd like a lot of people in Jesus' day, but there's no real interest in the Word of God or the things of God. You're pretty much just living life on your own terms and you kind of fit that church thing in wherever you want it. Maybe religion makes you feel good. Maybe you were raised to go to church, right? And you live in a culture where people still kind of go to church, and so it's just kind of the thing to do. Maybe you think, well, it's good for the kids to have them in church, but Jesus has no place in your life, certainly not as the divine Savior who calls you to follow Him. If that's you this morning, my challenge to you is to open your heart to God's Word. How do you do that? How do you demonstrate this morning a receptiveness? If you've had a hard heart and you're going, I don't want to have a hard heart. I want to be open to the Word of God in my life. How do you do that? Well, here's the first thing you do. You need to mourn for your sin. See, this book says that you and I are sinners separated from God. Now listen, you can get mad at that. You can blow that off as being just whatever. I don't believe it. Or you can receive it as the truth. You need to mourn for your sin. And then second, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. He is God's gift of grace to you. You don't need to go sell everything you have and follow Jesus to be saved. You need to recognize your sin and you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. You know what would have happened if that rich young ruler had done that and followed Jesus? He wouldn't have been saved because he sold everything. You know where it would have led him? If he followed Jesus, where would it have led him? To the cross. He would have followed Jesus right to the foot of the cross and saw Him die for his sins. You and I need to accept Jesus as our Savior. And then here's a third thing to do. If you really want to be open to the Word of God and be receptive, you mourn for your sin. You accept Jesus as your Savior, but then you go on and you obey the Word of God as it is revealed in this book. You see who God is and what He's done and what He asks of you to do and who He asks you to be. And you respond to that. So if that's you this morning, if you're here and you're saying, you know what, I've had a hard heart, but this morning that's changing. I want to be open. I want to receive God's Word. I want to do what He says. I want to believe what this book tells me to be true. I would love to talk to you. And I would love for you to let me know. You're going to have to take the first step. You're going to have to initiate this. But this is what you can do. Let me know that that's where you're at and you want to move forward with this. You want to talk about what all this means. Maybe a lot of this is new to you, so you have a bunch of questions. That's great. Questions are great. And if that's you and you want to talk to me, let me know. And here's how you can do it. You can fill out that sheet that's in your bulletin that says the welcome, the guest information sheet. And make sure on the back side you put some contact info and check the box that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Put it in that little information box, the one like it in the back. Put it in the offering plate, but I'll get it. and I'll contact you, and we can have a conversation about what's going on in your life. Or you can catch me after the service. Listen, Brad and CJ and I are going to be over on the porch of the Family Ministry Center after the service. This is an opportunity for you to talk to us. If you're a guest and you just want to say hello, that's great too. That's kind of one of the reasons we're over there, is to meet folks who are new to our church, say hello. But if you're also wanting to go beyond that and say, you know, I want to talk to you, just catch me over there and say, hey, let's set up a time that we can get together and we can talk about what's going on in my life. I want to talk to you about this. Let me know. You can email me during the week. You can call me. Just contact the church. During the week, you say, you know what, I should have done something on Sunday and I didn't do it and it's now Tuesday morning. I'm going to email the pastor and I want to talk to him. But let me know. You've heard the truth this morning. And Jesus says if you have a hard heart and you reject it, you don't always get another chance. So respond to him today. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Father, we thank you that you have given us your truth. You revealed yourself to us. But we know that once that seed is sown, Lord, we've got to respond. And I pray for every one of us here today, Father, that we would be open to your Word. And we would respond to your Word. We would let it put down roots in our lives so that it might produce fruit in us. Father, I pray for anyone here today who has responded to your Word, but is looking at their lives and saying, you know what, it's not what it ought to be. Lord, help each one of us to do that kind of searching to see where we need to let your Word do its work in us, to change us and shape us and mold us to be more like Christ. I pray for anyone here today, Father, maybe up to this point has had a hard heart. Heard the Word, but just blew it off. But that's changing in them this morning, Father. I pray that you would draw them to the truth and draw them to the Savior through the truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.